Good morning, everyone. Good to see each one. We're thankful that the Lord has provided for us to be together this morning and rejoice in His provision. Certainly good to have all of our visitors with us this morning. And you got me two lessons this morning. Brother Bud's in Silsbee at the conference there. So we hear he's having a good time. We're thankful for that. And so be in prayer for him. He'll be traveling back home tonight. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Running a little bit behind this morning, so going to have to rush through to get through. Ephesians chapter 2. We've been progressing slowly on the weeks that Brother Bud has been working or is away. We've been going through the New Testament. We've come all the way up to Ephesians chapter 2. So thankful for the Lord's provision of that. And as we begin this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for bringing us here together, and we thank You, Lord, for Your great mercy that You've demonstrated upon us. Lord, we're so thankful for Your great salvation and all that we have in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for saving wretched sinners like us. We know we're so unworthy. We're not only do we not deserve it, we're unworthy of it. And Lord, we thank You that You have bestowed mercy upon us and saved us from ourselves and saved us from our sin. And saved us, Lord, from its separation from You. And this morning, as we are gathered together with one another, we know and we rejoice in the promise that You've made that where two or three are gathered, You will be in the midst. So help us to be mindful that You are here with us. Help us to be mindful that it is Your Word, the Word of truth that we have before us. Help us to be mindful, Lord, that You are God and that there is none else, and that You are the true and living God, and You, Lord, are the God that You revealed Yourself to be in Your Word. And Lord, we ask that You would teach us Your Word this morning. We know these things cannot be physically understood, but only by the power of the Spirit can we really understand Your great Word. So we pray that You would grant unto us the enlightenment of Your Spirit, Lord, that we might know You through Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for each one that You've gathered here this morning. We thank You for Your churches all throughout this land and even throughout the world. We pray You be with them. Pray You be with Brother Bud today. He'll be preaching, Lord, momentarily. We ask, Lord, that You would bless him and speak Your word through him. Bless the conference there. Encourage the church there as well. And Lord, we pray that in all we do and all we say, even in all we think this morning, Lord, You would help us to bring honor and glory to Your great name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might declare the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, or the Jews, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh, are made near, by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, near. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now this is really this whole book is really a remarkable portion of Scripture, and there's no way that we're going to do it justice in the short time that we have this morning. So really, I just want to give us an overview here, but it is a tremendous overview. When we looked at chapter 1, we saw great, glorious gifts of God that he has chosen to give to us. And they're described as all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Literally, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That's how he has described them. But when we looked a little closer in chapter 1, we saw that the focus of that chapter was not really upon us. Not really upon us at all, but the focus of chapter 1 is upon God himself, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The gifts, the great salvation that God has given, has chosen to give to men, to sinners like us, it is because of who he is. He's the foundation of it. So much of the time we get our focus wrong. We put our focus on what he has done for us and what that means to us. And it should be, our focus should be upon him. His great salvation is because of who he is. It is because that he is so great and he is so wonderful. Now, chapter 2 does bring its focus to us. But we should understand the only reason it does is because the reality of us magnifies the reality of the greatness and the goodness of God. You will never know how great and how good God is until you see the reality of you. You will never know it. Here in chapter 2, God's great glory is revealed to us as he unveils some wonderful mysteries for us. There are many mysteries in this world, many mysteries of things that are happening and going on around about us. Well, God unfolds many of these mysteries. He reveals them to us in his word. And what we should all realize, God's great word always goes right to the heart of reality. We so seldom think in reality. We do. We're going to find out someday when we are in glory by God's grace how really our perception of the things that really are was way off. We're going to find that out. But the Lord always goes right to the heart of reality, because this is the book of he who is faithful and true. So firstly, number one, God unveils here in this chapter the mystery of death. And not just physical death, because there's a death that is greater than physical death, and that's spiritual death, and that is what he deals with and describes in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were, here's the description of it, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I suppose we could spend a days on this one verse here, but the mystery of our natural born condition is thrown wide open right here. It reveals it. We are all born into this world dead, separated, alienated from the righteous God. And the reason for that is God is righteous, and we are in our sin and trespasses. Therefore, we are separated from him. Now, we can understand through Scripture that we're born this way. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We're conceived in iniquity, the Scripture tells us. So this is an inherent condition. As we read God's Word, say God's Word, we see that this condition is passed on us, upon us through even Adam, because he was the federal head of all of us. So that is how this condition comes upon us. Now, you could say, well, that's Adam's fault, but we can't do that because we willfully sin against God. So that is the heart of it. And that has rendered us dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God because of our sin. Now look at verse 2 again. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's That's what our spiritual death, that's the symptoms of it, you see. You may be here this morning unaware, even unaware that you're in that condition, but the description of it is right here. Have you ever wondered in your mind, why it seems that your life is upside down? Why it seems that you can never really find true satisfaction? Sometimes it seems right there within your grasp, but then you grab it and you find out that what you grabbed that you thought would bring satisfaction, you thought that this would be that which would really make your life, you find that it doesn't bring satisfaction at all. Though you search and search, and though you work and work, you can't find that satisfaction. There's an emptiness about your life. When you lay your head down on your pillow at night, that emptiness is still there. When it's only you and when it's God, and you know in your heart of heart, because your conscience bears witness to the fact that soon you will stand before your Creator, and you find an emptiness there. Here's the reason. It's spiritual death. You are living under the rule of a destroyer that verse 2 talks about. And he's not trying to give you satisfaction. Now, he wants to deceive you into thinking you can find satisfaction in the things of this world. But really, we studied the book, haven't we? You study the end of the book, you find out exactly what he wants for you. I know the world wants to make him out as somebody who wants to be their friend. He don't want to be your friend. He wants to destroy you. And he's the destroyer. And reality is, you're trying to fill a spiritual void with fleshly things, with worldly things. Even though God, your Creator, has said to you in His Word to repent from yourself and to repent from your sin and turn to Him. He does, you know, He has. He said that to all of us. I command all men everywhere to repent. He's told us to repent from ourselves, repent from our sin, but you will not. You will not. You have not. Therefore, you remain just as those two verses said, a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, running in opposition to your Creator and to your God. You see, you're separated from Him by your sin and your trespasses and your rebellion against Him. That's the reality of death. That's the reality of spiritual death. But we all need to know that God has not only unveiled the mystery of our problem here, but He's also, in His Word, revealed the end of such a life like that. Listen, in Revelation chapter 20, or you can turn there if you like, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Listen to, this is the end of the life of the spiritually dead. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's the throne of God there. Then I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's the spiritually dead. Ye were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's exactly who this is talking about. And here they are in before the throne of God. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see, there's two deaths. Spiritual death, the physical death, talked about those that were in the sea and those that were in Hades or Sheol. They were there. That's physical death. But then they were raised up and they're still called the dead. That's the spiritual death. Okay? And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the Lord reveals the mystery of death here, and in His Word we find that He reveals the end of that issue. That's a serious problem, isn't it? But guess what? That's not as bad as it is. Okay? That's not as bad as it is. That's terrible. But that's not as bad as it, because right here, the thing is, for all, probably all, maybe all, at least most of us in this room, that's only half the problem. That's only half the problem. God not only reveals to us the mystery of death, but here He also unveils the mystery of distance. Most of us here are Gentiles. We're not Jews, not physically. And when it comes to God, we have not just a personal issue of spiritual death, but a national issue as well. Look at verse 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You were called uncircumcision by the Jews. You were Gentiles. That at that time, notice what it says, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, what we find out is when we study this great history book, this book of the revelation of the mind of God, we find out for the first 4,000 years of human history, God predominantly dealt in mercy and salvation with only one nation in this world, and that was the nation of Israel. There were a few personal exceptions to that, but predominantly he dealt with only the nation of Israel. And even at the end of this age, God again will turn his focus to that nation. And since we are not physically of that nation, we can see how this is a problem, can't we? As a matter of fact, it leads to the conclusion there that we read in verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Only the reality of his just wrath. This is our reality as we are born into the world, especially as Gentiles. It's a double problem, death and distance. And God has unveiled this great mystery for us here before us in his word. Thankfully, that's not the only mystery he's uncovered for us. You know, God doesn't deal like human beings deal. We only want to talk about the good news, don't we? There's no need to talk about the bad news. Well, like I said, we can't see the height of the good news until we see the low of the bad news, can we? We can't. Well, it's bad news. It's a double problem. Death and destruction and God's judgment are on the way for us naturally, according to how we're born into this world, how we live in this world. Like I said, thankfully, that's not the only mystery that the Lord's uncovered for us here. He's also unveiled the mystery of deliverance. The mystery of deliverance. That's wonderful news for us who have such a problem of spiritual death and distance. Now, behold the mystery of deliverance unveiled here. Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. That word quickened means made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but someone came in his almighty power, the fountain of life himself came, and he made you alive, brothers and sisters. There is the mystery of deliverance revealed. He, God, comes to sinners and dead, those that are dead in their trespasses and sin, those that are separated by their death and their distance. He comes to sinners and quickens them. He makes them alive. Look at verse 4. But God, why would he do that? Why would he come to us? Why would he make it? We don't deserve that. We're opposed to him. We're rebellious towards him. We're running from him. That's what our death makes us do. We live in that nature we're born with. Why would God do that? We hate God. We do of ourselves and in our own nature, we hate him. You might say, oh, no, I don't hate God. If you oppose him and are running from him and are rebellious against him, there's only one answer to that. You hate God. You have a heart in you that is against God, and Scripture reveals that to be true. You might say, no, I don't. Once again, you're rebelling against the truth of God because he says you have a carnal heart that is naturally opposed to him. It cannot be subject to him, the Scripture says. It is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it is what he says about your heart, your mind that is within you, that natural mind that is born in sin and trespasses. Why would he save us? Why would he come and quicken us? Why would he deliver us? Well, listen, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's why. Our God, the Lord our God, is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive with Christ. He has quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might declare the exceeding riches of his kindness, of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Why? How's he going to do that? Or why is he going to do that? Well, it tells us, verse 8, because by grace are you saved through faith. He's reinforcing this fact that it's not of us, it's all of him. His desire to save sinners is not because of us. It's all because of Him, and that magnifies how great, how exceeding are the riches of His grace, how high and how wonderful they are. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not even the faith is of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, predestinated that we should walk in them. I told you all many times before, verse 8 to me is one of the greatest verses, one of the greatest truth that combats this evil out here in this world of being able to being able to lose your salvation. Salvation is always of grace. It has always been by grace. Tomorrow, my salvation will be of grace. It's not of myself. It'll never be of myself. And verse 10 reinforces that. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And we're His workmanship. He's not going to throw us away, is He? No, as a matter of fact, it says that He's predestinated us for a purpose, to good works. He's not going to fail then. Our God does not fail. He does not fail. It's all of Him. The mystery of deliverance. Sinners can be delivered from our dead state that we are born into this world, our separated state that we are born into this world in. How can we be delivered? God, because He's great in mercy, because of His wonderful free grace. He Himself has chosen to deliver separated sinners. He Himself has chosen to take away our death and to take away our separation and give us life, eternal life, right now. Seated in the heavenlies with Christ is the position that God has put us in right now. Though I know we're seated here, and I know that we have sin about us, in Christ we're seated right now with Christ in the heavenlies. We're at the right hand of God with Christ right now. That's the reality of our situation as the children of God. God is so sufficient. As I studied this passage, I realized. Here, he not only unveils this double problem of both death and distance, but then notice here, He also has set out to deliver us from both of, as well, and both of those are revealed here. Look at verse 12 again. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So He's talking about the distance problem, right? But notice this, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near. And He's talking about Gentiles here. You Gentiles that were far off, we are the ones that were far off. We are the ones that were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. We, in Christ Jesus, now are made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall separated Jew and Gentile. And that's the wall that He's talking about being broken down here. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near, to Jew and Gentile. For through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So He has chosen to deliver us from the double problem, hasn't He? He is sufficient to deliver us from both. And let us be sure to see here how He's done it, because God's not only chosen and decreed to deliver us, but He's also performed everything necessary to secure the deliverance. Because dead man can't do anything but be dead, right? Of their own power, can a dead man do anything but be dead? He can get deader, I guess, if you bring in the rot. But he can't do anything but just be dead. So God had to perform it all, didn't He? If we were to be made alive, we were made alive. Because a dead man can't do anything. Death and separation, we must remember, is the root of our problem. So how did He deliver us from death? Verse 15, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, it says, speaking of Christ. He abolished the enmity in His flesh. What does that mean? Did He destroy the law? No. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. How did He fulfill the law? By being made of a woman under the law, And being subject to the law and keeping the law, he fulfilled the law. He, by his perfect righteousness, he lived for us in perfect righteousness. That's how he abolished in his flesh the enmity. That's how he did it. He is our righteousness. And then verse 13, the blood of Christ. Verse 16, he put to death the enmity by the cross. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain or having put to death the enmity thereby. You see, he shed his blood. He died for us. God had to do it all. And God came in the person of Jesus Christ and did these things to deliver us from both deaths, both spiritual death and the distance that separated us from God. And then verse 17, how did he come and preach peace to you? Gentiles, how did God come and preach peace to us? Through his word and even through this Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. God provided that someone would go to the Gentiles and that the truth of his gospel would go forth to Gentiles and that his spirit would go and quicken Gentiles. And we find the revelation of that throughout the New Testament, don't we? We find revelation of that even in our own day. And then verse 18, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Through Christ's present life right now, we have present access. You see, that's the opposite of being dead in our trespasses and sin, isn't it? That's the opposite of separation. Now, this is communion. This is access, being able to enter unto the very throne of grace, the throne of God's grace, being able to enter there in confidence. Behold, the mystery of deliverance unveiled. Christ, God, through Christ, has delivered us. He's delivered us from our sin separation, sinners. And we find deliverance from our distance also, Gentiles. What a wonderful mystery this is that he is unveiling here. And then we go a step further here. The deliverance is really even deeper than this, if I could say it like that, though that is a deliverance we'll never get to the end of. But actually, the context of this chapter is continued from chapter 1, and namely verse 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church or to the assembly, which is his body. The assembly is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see, this is really, in context, this is really the Lord unveiling the mystery concerning his church and his saints within the church. Now this, as I've stated many times, and as you see as you read through the New Testament, this is really, this was a very difficult thing for these people to understand, because you had two opposing cultures. The Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews thought that the Gentiles were dogs. They hated the Gentiles. They knew that they had none of the promises of God connected to them. And the Jews, being who they were and of the flesh, arrogant, you can imagine how the Gentiles resented them. So they were always opposed. Now all of a sudden the Lord says, guess what? I'm going to put you together, because I've chosen to save a people out of the whole world, a people from every nation, people from every tribe and every kindred. And boy, that was hard for these people to understand. That's the reason we find in all of Paul's letter, he deals with this fact. He's trying to teach them, now you're the children of God, you've got to put those biases and those prejudices aside. So really, the focal point of mystery unveiling here is the mystery of the dwelling place of God. And that is found in verse 19. Through 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation, for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Church, our heritage goes all the way back through the very apostles who the Lord used to write this book. our heritage goes all the way back through them, even to the Apostle Paul himself, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. And since we're predominantly Gentiles, that's where our heritage traces its lineage from. But especially, our heritage goes all the way back to Jesus Christ himself. He is the founder of his church. He began what we are continuing today as his church. He is our foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. Now think about the description here. Think of how glorious the tabernacle and the temple must have been. Imagine seeing the very glory of God actually come down and filling those places. You know, I've done much study in the tabernacle and the temple, and I just sit back and wonder sometimes what those people must have thought as they saw the glory of God coming in a cloud, and as they knew that he resided there in that place. And you know, you think about this, but it also shows us that people haven't changed. They could see God coming down and filling up that place, but yet they still sinned, and yet they were still full of doubt and things, even though they saw that. They're no different than we are today. But sometimes, because we don't see it with our physical eye, we don't even consider it. And they didn't consider it much of the time. We're no different. But God, through his word, has showed us that that we, church, are the dwelling place of God. He does come. He does fill this place with his spirit. He does come when his church gathers together, and he comes and dwells with us there. He promises to do so. What a great mystery this is. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand because we don't see it with our physical eyes, but we trust the word of God, don't we? That's the just shall live by faith. And we do. We believe that he comes and he dwells with us here, and he reveals himself to us through his word. You see, behold the mystery of the dwelling place of God revealed. See why the Lord's church is so important? See why we should want to be a part of it? See why we should love and cherish and honor, love and cherish this honor that the Lord has bestowed upon us to be able to take part and to be a part of this description that he's given us here in these verses. This is the Lord's church is a mystery of the ages. It is. That's the reason he reveals them the way he does here. It is a mystery of the ages that has been revealed in this last age to us, as no other age has known it. We have known it. That's the reason sometimes we look back on these churches here in the beginning and we see some of their flaws and some of their faults. We go to Church of Corinth and we see that how they were. But I'm going to tell you, for them especially, it was a brand new thing. Them being put together with the Gentiles, the Jew and Gentiles together in one body, and that now being the dwelling place of God, just a few years before, that would have been unthinkable. And so when the Lord came and sent his apostles in preaching these truths, you can see why it caused a lot of ruckus, and it did. But nevertheless, it's true. It's a mystery of the ages that has been revealed to us in this ages. What a great God who would bless us, the least of all people, like this, to show us his truth and to bless us as he has with such a high and wonderful honor. How thankful we should be, but at the same time, how great the responsibility we have to the Lord's church. May the Lord help us. May he help us to understand that. Because it is a great high honor that he has bestowed upon us. A wonderful privilege that he has blessed us with. What a great deliverance he has given us. May we rejoice in the God of deliverance. We are people in great need of deliverance. Thankfully, God is a mighty deliverer. We praise him for his great word this morning.